Father, you are so worthy of all of our worship, all of our honor and praise. God, we thank you that you are the God who overcame. We thank you that you, the battle does belong to you, and oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Lord, as we allow these songs to soak in our minds, would you continually remind us that worship is not just simply speaking and singing praises. Worship is what we do with our lives. Lord, help us to worship you every single day of our lives. Help us to worship you, give you the honor, the glory, the praise that you so deserve. As we continue on in our service and open up your word, let it bless and encourage, convict, and challenge us for this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Well, as we are here in Genesis. By the way, this is the last week we'll be in Genesis for a while. What we're going to do after this week is we're going to jump to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to camp out in John for a while, and then we're going to go back to Genesis after a few months. And I hope that you'll see the connecting thread between the two books, between the two testaments, throughout the whole Bible. And as we do that, I want you to understand that this whole book, the whole 66 books of the Bible, it points to Jesus Christ. And today we're talking about a specific call and a specific promise given to a man named Abram. And as I was preparing and thinking through this message, I remembered and was transported in my mind back to a different time of my life. It was back when I was in college. I was in Chicago, and I was one of the many jobs I had at the time was I was a supervisor of a after-school program there in the inner city. And it was a lot of fun. It was a blast being able to hang out with elementary and junior high age kids. And one of the neat memories I remember, two specific boys in particular, Nikki and Deontay. And Nikki and Deontay would do everything together. They would play together. They would have laughs together. They would fight together. They would fight each other. They would lie to me. They would fight with me. It was a fun time. It was a really good time of my life. And the one really neat thing about Nikki and Deontay was they would do everything together. Literally everything. In fact, we would often do games, and I don't know if this is allowed nowadays, but what we would do is like play dodgeball and crazy, dangerous games like that. And before we started, the other crazy thing we would do is we would pick teams. So there'd be two captains chosen randomly, and they would then pick their own teams. And somehow, some way, Nikki and Deontay were always on the same team. Even if they weren't captains, they were always on the same team. Like, one would get picked, and then they would pressure the captain picking, say, you have to pick my buddy. You have to. And so one day, I made them both captains, and it just, the whole thing exploded, right? But anyway, one particular day that comes to mind was we were picking teams, and I was feeling extra athletic that day. And I said, you know what? I'll play. Put me in the lineup. So I'm standing there, you know, in the gym. And then there's a line of junior hires, me, and another line of junior hires. And I'm thinking, okay, obviously, I'm going to, first time in my life, I'll be the first pick, you know. And I'm really excited for that. It's a great honor. I was ready for my acceptance speech and everything. And this kid, it was Nikki, he looks at me, and he goes, okay, I pick, just about to say my name, Deontay. And I'm thinking, okay, this guy, your buddy, he's like this tall, scrawny, you know, he's got nothing on me, okay? Why would you pick him over me? And he said, I picked him because I wanted to pick him. And it sounds silly, and it made no sense. And yes, I did destroy them in dodgeball. Made them pay for their mistake. But That has really stuck with me, especially when we get to this passage here in Genesis chapter 12. What a whirlwind of a transition that was. But it does. That line, I picked him because I wanted to pick him. And that's exactly what's happening here with God's call and promise to Abram. There is no reason why God should call Abram. In fact, let's get into the text. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." We'll just stop right there. He says, God is giving Abram a command. He says, go. He tells them to do something. Go from where? Well, if we back up into the end of chapter 11, we realize that Abram is in the land of Ur. He's in a foreign land. And other places in the Bible, some of which we'll get to later today, we actually realize that Abram, his whole family, they are actually worshiping idols. They are idolaters. They're not following the one true God. So there is no amount of merit that Abram has somehow summoned in order to deserve God now speaking to him. There's nothing that he has done that God can look in the crowd and say, okay, obviously that's the guy I want to pick. He can't look out into this mass of people and say, well, there's no other choice other than him because he's stronger than others. He's more righteous than others. His walk with me is greater. No, we read that about other people. It's not as though the Bible is leaving anything out. We can read about Enoch. He rose above. He walked with God. His righteousness was on full display. It makes sense that maybe an Enoch would be called. Or we read about Noah. Noah stood out amongst all of humanity. Everyone was wicked, but Noah was known for his righteousness. So it's not as though the Bible's forgetting something or leaving something out here. I think it's very specific in telling us that there's no reason why God should have called Abram. So it leaves us with the question, why would God call him? Well, let's read the rest of this passage, or at least most of it, and then we'll get into some other verses here. It says, let me begin at verse 1 again. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you great. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As I read this, I can't help but think of the first part of chapter 11 when the people of Babel are gathering together to make a tower, to make a name for themselves. And what is their focus? To make their name great. We saw a couple weeks ago how they failed miserably in that endeavor. But here, a great contrast to that is instead of the people saying, let's make our name great, God plucks Abram out of obscurity and says, I'm going to make your name great. God is the actor here. And this promise that God has for Abram is entirely dependent on God. Do you realize that? There's other promises in the Bible where we can read God say, if you do this, then I will do. Those are if then. Those are conditional. But this one, I don't see that. Instead, God says, I will do this. I will accomplish my purposes. I will take my plan and see it to fruition. That's pretty neat. And that's actually really in keeping with everything we've gone through in Genesis to this point. God accomplishes his plan. And for you and I, in the midst of a crazy world, that is a great source of hope, isn't it? When we look around and we see everything falling apart around us, to know that we serve a sovereign God who has a plan, who has laid out that plan, and is working to accomplish that plan, for me, that's a lot of encouragement. That's a lot of hope that I get in there. But as we read this, we think, okay, why would God choose Abraham? At this point, Abram. And the simple answer is because he wanted to. But I think that we can find a few passages that will help explain the context and the bigger picture a little bit better. So if you have your Bible, keep your finger there in Genesis, but flip to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, they being the children of Israel, this nation that has come from Abram, so already we've already seen God accomplish part of his promise. At the time, Abram and Sarai, they don't have any kids. They're in their 70s and they are childless. And for God to say, I'm going to make a great nation from you, that alone could be something that was scoffed at. In fact, Abram and Sarah did just that. They laughed. They scoffed. They said, how could this thing happen? But in Deuteronomy 7, we're really jumping ahead. We've missed a lot of the action so far. But in Deuteronomy 7, we can see God really did make a nation from Abram. There really is a people that are there together. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, it gives us a clue of how God and why God chose this people, and therefore a reflection of how God and why God chose Abram. It says in verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That word holy, it doesn't really specifically mean that they themselves are these super pious, super more righteous than everyone else people. When God says you're a people that are holy, he says you're a people that are set apart, that are chosen by me, plucked out of this world and set apart. Set apart to God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you're more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on and chose you, for you were the fewest of people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeeming you from the house of slavery and the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I have commanded you today. God is saying, it's not because you were a great people. It's not because you were super duper righteous. It's not because you were super numerous. In fact, you were the fewest. I mean, yeah, we go back to Abram and Sarah. That's pretty few. And out of these two, he created a whole nation who he loves and has called to be holy, set apart from the world. God has kept his promise. But here, part of the promise in Deuteronomy, part of the promise is still yet to come. They are not in the promised land at this point. They've come out of Egypt, as was referenced here, and they're in the wilderness during this time. So let's go and let's find the place where that promise is fully fulfilled in Joshua chapter 24. That's the next spot we're going. In Joshua 24, Joshua summons all the people together, and he says, this is what God is about to say, so listen, pay attention. In verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods, idolaters, people who did not know or trust or walk with the one true God. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offering many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob, and to Esau, Jacob and Esau, and I gave to Esau the hill country of Seir to possessions. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. With what I did in the midst of it, to it. And afterwards, I brought you out. All these action words, who's the one doing the action? It's God. Hope you pick up on that. And I think God is very specific. He's saying, I did this. I chose Abraham. I brought him out of a foreign land. I gave him a people, a nation. I gave him offspring. I put him and his offspring in this land. Joshua continues on. Actually, it's the Lord speaking through Joshua. Continues on, really going through the history of Israel up to this point. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Ephesians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan, then fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan, came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you had built, had not labored, and cities that you had not built. And you dwelled in them. You eat the fruit of the vine and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. As we look through the history of Israel up to this point, it's very clear that God is the actor. He is the one that is acting upon Israel. God is the mover. God is the one that is making everything happen. And we relate this back to literal Abram, in chapter 12 of Genesis, we see not only has God completed his promise, brought his promise to fruition in giving Abram a nation, creating a whole nation out of his offspring, but he's also brought that offspring into the land that God promised to him. But that promise that God gives in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you this land. And then what's the third thing he says? I'm going to use you, your offspring, to bless all the families of the earth. So far we've walked through, we've seen in Deuteronomy, we see the nation. In Joshua, we see God's faithfulness endure, and we see a nation. What about that last part? Well, it's already up there on the board, so you can look. In John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and in Matthew, and in Luke, and in Mark, we read about this guy. His name is Jesus. You might have heard of him, huh? So when God makes his promise to Abram and says, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to use you as part of my plan, let's not forget that God's plan, even from the beginning, is to bring people to himself. Even from the beginning, even from Adam and Eve going and sinning, rebelling against God in Genesis 3:15, what do we have? We've talked about it before, that great promise of a Savior, that great promise of restoration, that great promise of hope, of salvation. And throughout every single chapter that we've gone through in Genesis, we've seen glimpses of that promise. We've seen glimpses of that plan that God has. And here in Genesis chapter 12, we see God give an even greater glimpse. And in John chapter 1, we see that promise come about. In verse 9 of chapter 1, it says this, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, the people of Abraham, and his own people did not receive him. Check out verse 12. This is really important. This is probably the most important verse in the chapter. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came into this world to save this world. Jesus came into this world to complete God's plan of salvation. And if you have ever heard of Jesus, if you have accepted that good news gospel message, if you've been in church your whole life, you unfortunately could end up in the place where you say the New Testament is really where it's at. The Old Testament, yeah, that's what we cover in Awana, that's what we talk about with the kiddos, but yeah, the New Testament, that's what it's all about. I actually was talking with a pastor a couple months ago, and we were swapping what we were doing and Sunday mornings and our different plans for sermon series and stuff like that. And he did this. He said, you know what? It's probably been about 9 years since I preached an Old Testament passage in a Sunday morning. And I about fell off my chair. Because how can you look at the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament? How can you look at Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, the Jewish Savior of the world, without knowing his Jewish roots, without knowing where he came from? It just blew my mind. And I hope you see the connection here. I hope you see the connection between Genesis 12, Deuteronomy 7, Joshua 24, here, John 1. I hope that you see God completing his promise, making his plan, this spectacular plan, making it come about. Because there is great hope for us in that. Because if God can take Abram, an idolater, a lost person, someone who did not know him, someone who did not trust him, if God can pluck him out of obscurity and say, I want to use you, I want to save you, and I want to use you to save many others, you and your offspring to save many others. Guess what? God can do the same for us. And now let's be careful. We are not Abram. Let's not put ourselves in his sandals and say, yeah, God's going to make a mighty nation out of me. Could happen. Some families are a lot bigger than others. Could really happen. But I think the point of this is a little bit greater than just simply saying, yeah, it's neat that it all happened that way. It's neat that God had a plan. Yeah, no, as I said before, I think it's really comforting to know that our God is in such control that from the very beginning, he's had a plan to save you. And from the very beginning, he has had a plan to work throughout history to bring about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So that's the promise side of the things. Now let's look back in Genesis 12. Let's look at the call side of things. In verse 1 through 3, we see what God is going to do. Then in verse 4, it's pretty important. It says this, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Every time God calls, there needs to be a response. God says to Abram in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go! I got something for you to do. And in fact, there's clues throughout the Bible, both in Hebrews and in Joshua and other places in Genesis. There's actually clues throughout the Bible that this time God saying go is actually not the first time God has talked to Abram. So even in that, we can realize that God's call can and will be persistent. I don't know about you, but when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, when I put my trust in him, it wasn't because I had heard the gospel one time and that one time just blew all the doors open to me. In fact, I had heard the gospel all my life. But it was years and years of me rejecting that call. It was years and years of me hearing what God had to say to me, hearing him speak through his word that he knew me, that he loved me, that I was a sinner, and he still loved me, that he still wanted to save me. He still wanted to show me his great mercy and grace. I had heard that message many times. But God was persistent in his call. God was persistent in his chase after me. And here, God continues to be persistent with Abram. He says, go. And finally, Abram went. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, demonstrates Abram's faith. Abram went as the Lord told him. When we choose to follow Jesus, we don't know what the future will hold. We know that he has a plan. We know that he has a purpose. But when I put my trust in Jesus as a junior in high school, I didn't know that this is what God had for me. I didn't know what God was going to take me through. I didn't know all the ups and the downs. I didn't know that. He did. I didn't. I was just simply responding to his call. I was responding to that good news gospel message. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, as after he's done some incredible miracles, spoken some incredible words, and as we look and see what following Jesus really will mean, this is what Jesus has to say about that. Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Read that verse again. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The interesting thing about Abram, who God changes his name to Abraham, the interesting thing about Abraham is that he doesn't live a perfect life. God calls him, and Abram responds, and God has a great plan and purpose for Abram, for his life, for his descendants' life. God has all these incredible things in store. And you know what we read about in Genesis? Time and time again, we read about Abraham failing. We read about Abraham's faithlessness. We read about him making a muck about things. We read about him messing up again and again. But in the midst of that, you know what he continues to do? For every time he fails, you know what he does? He says, Lord, forgive me. I want to do things your way now. You know what the really cool thing about our lives is? When we respond to that good news gospel message, when we understand Jesus' word and we take them to heart, when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, you got to die to yourself daily, you got to come and follow me through this difficult road. When we say that, when we do that, when that is our choice daily to follow Jesus, you know what we will do? Fail. We'll trip. We'll fall. We'll make a mess of things. But if God has called you, then you need to respond. And if God has a plan and a purpose for you, then you need to continue to follow him, not because of what we bring to the table, but because of what he brings to the table. We're here to magnify our beautiful Savior, aren't we? And I don't think anything magnifies our beautiful Savior any more than sinful human beings allowing him to demonstrate his full grace and mercy in us. Isn't that pretty neat? It's actually really incredible as we think about it, the fact that God loves you, wants to save you, has a purpose and a plan for your life, Despite everything that you've done and despite everything that you will do, he still loves you. All glory to be to him. So I don't know about you guys, but there's plenty of times where I'm not lovely or lovable. Ashley can agree. And here's another thing, folks. Just because you fail doesn't mean God's done with you. Just because you trip doesn't mean that he can't pick you back up. I hope that you recognize throughout all these passages that we've read, the main actor in this whole salvation process and plan is God. What actions do we see Abraham take? The main action we see Abraham take is he responding to God. The main action Jesus asks us to take is to respond to him, to submit ourselves, to lay our life down and say, Lord, I am yours. I can't do this. I won't do this on my own. Because if I try to do it on my own, I'm going to fail time and time again. So, Lord, I surrender my everything to you. Will you work in me? Will you make me something that I cannot do on my own? Would you use me? Would you use me to touch other people's lives? Would you use me to share the news about your salvation, your work in other people? I think God will respond to that sort of prayer. I think God will honor that sort of prayer. I think when we surrender ourselves, when we respond to him, we can sit back and watch his earth-shaking promise take root in our lives as it already has taken root in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this incredible thread that we can trace throughout Scripture of your call and your promise to Abraham and that fact that you have been true to your promise. Lord, help us to respond daily to your call. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you give us. Let us never take it for granted. Let us choose you. Let us choose to obey, to listen to your call, and sit back and relax and watch you work in our lives and in the lives of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.